I go from here to First Presbyterian, and there they say Holy Spirit, and they say Hades rather than hell and so on. But I just come back from 3 days of saying the Apostles' Creed with the Lutherans, and that's still a different version. But the living and the dead, not the quick and the dead, and a few other things like that. So keeping all those straight isn't always easy. Again, I salute all fathers here, and thank you for the loving sacrifice you've all made on behalf of your children, and children here on behalf of your fathers. Back in 1954, when I was 9 years old, up until 1960, there was a TV movie, a sitcom. It was called Father Knows Best. Some of you are old enough to remember it. Maybe some of you even seen reruns of it. But it was kind of a heartwarming show in many ways. It was funny in some ways, too. But as the show was described, it was about a wise and loving father who always knew what was best for his family. But the show ended in 1960 because, as the credits of the show say, it was hard to always show the father's wisdom without getting tiresome. Maybe Father Knows Best was intended to be a joke. I hope not. But also we have to say that by 1960, we were becoming a different society. And the idea that Father Knows Best was becoming antiquated and unfashionable. In the 1960s, then, we have the New Left movement on the college campuses, the radicals there, as they protested, saying, never trust anyone over 30. And then, in subsequent decades, we see these attacks upon what was called toxic masculinity, and yes, there is such a thing, and it is a perversion of what fatherhood and masculinity are really supposed to be. A friend of mine, Nancy Piercy, has written an excellent book titled The Toxic War on Masculinity, a very well-written book, and anyway, only a woman could really write it in the way she wrote it, but it is excellent to refute the notions going on today. But let's look to what the scriptures have to say. Ephesians 6, we're taking this just a little bit out of order today because it is Father's Day, and next week we'll get back into Ephesians 5. But Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We do see a parallel passage to this, and that is also in the writings of Paul, Colossians chapter 3, and verses 18 through 25. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Parallel passage in many ways, and we'll be talking more about other parts of this passage in Ephesians 6 in the next several weeks. Honoring parents is perhaps more difficult today than it was in previous decades. For one thing, we have modern technology today, and modern technology sometimes makes us feel superior, that is, the younger generations feel superior, when you have to have your grandkids come over to show you how to run your computer or to fix it for you. Your grandkids say, oh, he's there. They don't even know how to work this thing. Nevertheless, we do have a certain arrogance, probably in the younger generation. I kind of like what Chesterton once said when he said that many generations have claimed to be the wisest generation in all history. But the current generation is the first generation that considered itself to be the wisest only on the basis of being the most recent. We have the fact of divorce too, and with widespread divorce today, we find that divorce many times means that the two parents are at war for their children's affections, and children are pitted against one parent or the other. And that brings in more and more divorce in the future. Children tend to do the same then. Mobility is another factor. It used to be that families commonly for generations would live in the same general location. And that still is true, probably more true in the South than in other parts of the country. But with jobs, a job comes up in California or in Boston or somewhere, and so our children move off. Now, at the same time, I have to say that modern technology in that regard has helped to keep communications in a situation like that. Think about, for example, the pilgrims who left England in 1620 to come to America. As they parted from loved ones, they assumed that in all probability they would never see those loved ones again. Or those in the East Coast, when a child decided, "Go west, young man," and so he goes out to the frontier or out to California to make his fortune. Very possibly he'll never see his parents again. They'll never see him again, but at least they'll be able to write from time to time. Technology has brought us closer. A mail service that enables us to send letters back and forth a lot more easily than used to be the case. Telephones, and I can recall back when I was growing up, a long-distance phone call from our relatives out in Rapid City, South Dakota, that was a rarity. And something to be a little bit frightened about, because it very possibly was some bad news that somebody had died. But now, of course, phone calls, we got to the point that long-distance phone calls, and you expected that to be a little part of your bill. Now it's just automatic. Add to that email, texting, and Facebook, and FaceTime on the phone, and so many other things like that, Zoom calls, Google Meet, so many things like that. It is easier today to be in touch with absentee fathers and absentee children than it ever was before. And then another factor here is the state. The fact that the state, in many ways, is taking the place of the parent. In the public school, for example, seeming to occupy the place of the parent in teaching children, or sometimes with the court system, the state placing itself between parents and children. So in some ways, honoring parents is more difficult today than it has ever been before. And the text that we have before us here today gives two commands to children. And it also gives two commands to fathers. Let's look at the commands to children first. We have a command to honor in verse 2, and a command to obey in verse 1. When we see that we are to honor thy father and thy mother, this is a strong command. The word there, timeo, is the same for, as we see in 1 Peter 2:17, fear God, honor the king. Not the same as fearing God. There the word is phobo, where we get phobia or fear. But honor, timeo, the king, that's the same word that we see for honoring parents. So does that mean then that we should give to parents the same honor that we would give to the king or to the president or those in authority in civil government? No. We give them greater honor. We give parents greater honor than we give to those in government, because those in government get their authority through parents. In Luther's Large Catechism, he puts it this way: in this commandment belongs a further statement, talking about the commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, belongs a further statement regarding all kinds of obedience to persons in authority who have to command and govern, for all authority flows and is propagated from the authority of parents. John Locke says much the same thing in Government by Social Contract. God has given governmental authority to parents. Parents delegate a portion of that authority to government. So the honor that we owe and the obedience that we owe to our parents is greater than the obedience that we owe and the honor we owe to civil government. But he not only says that we are to honor our parents, he says that we are to obey our parents. Why obey our parents? Well, because they're bigger than we are? Or because they have more money than we do? Those aren't the reasons that Paul gives here. He says, because this is right. There are eternal standards of right and wrong. Standards that we find in the revealed law, God's word, but standards that we find in the general revelation through nature. Natural law, God's word written on our hearts, tells us that we are to obey our parents. And every society on the face of the earth, with the possible partial exception of modern America, where academia and the media turn children against their parents, but all over the world, children obey their parents. Sometimes in schools today, it appears that those in public education see parents as rivals for the control and the education of their children. And they try to teach values sometimes and ideas that are different from those of the parents. But by the law of nature, we are to obey our parents. And why? Because it is right, first of all, as we said. God's special revelation, the Bible, and his general revelation both tell us that it is right that we obey our parents. But also we're told here that it is the first commandment with promise. You look to the Ten Commandments, and when we get to honor thy father and thy mother, there is a promise given, a result of that. What promise is that? That thy days may be prolonged, and that it will go well for you in the land. Why are your days going to be prolonged if you honor your parents? Well, we do have the passage in Deuteronomy 21 about stoning rebellious children. That appears to refer to those who are already reached young adulthood. It says he has become a drunkard and a glutton. That doesn't sound like some six-year-old kid, but at any rate, not going to go into that passage right now, but following your parents' advice keeps you safe. Parents are older, they're more experienced, wiser in the ways of the world. They know more about safety. They know some things that children don't know. I've had to say to our kids occasionally, look, I've been young like you are. You haven't been old like I am. And so I do have a level of maturity that you don't. Don't play with matches. Don't go out and play in the traffic. Don't eat too much candy or you're going to get sick. Don't go out in the cold without your jacket or you're going to catch a cold. Don't hang around with certain people because they'll be a bad influence on you. Parents know some things that children don't. And so their advice involves good principles for living, at least the vast majority of the time. And so honoring and obeying your parents brings blessings upon your life. Now I have to say that the duty to obey is a conditional duty. You are to obey your parents while you are under their control. That is, while you're under their roof, while you're dependent upon them for support, possibly beyond that. But the duty to honor is always. That continues at all times. Another thing about obeying your parents, it says, obey your parents in the Lord. In the Lord means As I see it, it's a conditional that you obey your parents, provided your parents are giving you commands or even advice that is not contrary to God's higher law as revealed in His Word. If your parents tell you to do something that is contrary to the Word of God, I believe then that children have a duty to obey God rather than men, even their parents. I will add to that, though, that sometimes I think children have a right to assume that their parents understand God's Word better than they do, especially if the parents are Christians. And if you have some doubt as to whether what your parent has told you to do is contrary to the Word of God, if it's not clear, if there's some doubt about it, I think a child has a right to assume that his parents understand God's will better than he does. But if a command is clearly against Scripture, then even a child dealing with his parent must obey God rather than man. If your parents were to command you to go out and sell drugs to raise money for the family, or other things like this, I think a child has not only a right, but a duty to say, I'm not going to do that. That would be disobeying a higher authority. That would be disobeying God. But while the duty to obey is conditional, the duty to honor is unconditional. It is always. And it is possible that you could obey without honoring. It is also possible that you could honor without obeying. My father, back in Sioux City, Iowa, had a friend. This friend owned a sporting goods store. He was a guy just pinnacle of health all his life. Remember, he broke a hip when he was 86 years old, and they took him to the hospital, and this doctor is looking at him and says, who's your doctor? He said, well, I thought you were. No, I mean, who's your regular? I don't have one. I never need to see one. I saw him, stopped in to visit in a store after my parents were deceased. He was 103 years old and still driving, only driving a few blocks, but still driving to the sporting goods store that his children now ran. And I remember what he said to me. Yes, I come here for a few hours most days of the week just to tell my kids what to do, but I know they don't do what I tell them. But anyway, certainly they honor him by giving him an office right there prominently and so on. What does it normally mean, though, to honor your parents? I'm going to give you a bunch of P's here to tell you what it means. And anyway, I tried to be a little creative with my alliteration here. But first of all, honor is personal. It is given from one person to another. We're told to honor all men, but honor is preferential. And we prefer our parents. We honor our parents above the way we honor others. Third, honor is positional. That is, we give our parents this honor because of their position as our parents. In most cases, parents have done more than enough to deserve that honor. But even if your parent has not been a good parent, you still honor that parent simply because positionally that person is your parent. Fourth, honor is practical, more than just lip service. A lot of that is just spending time, taking your parent to lunch, going to visit, doing them the honor of asking for their advice, and not telling them that you didn't follow it. Visiting, and if necessary, providing your parent with financial support. Honor is public. That is, publicly, out in this public scene there, when you're out with others, you praise your parent, you give honor to your parent. It is also private, even when you two are just by yourselves. I love when I was there, Mary was there with me and Marlene was there with me at the passing of Michael Gates. I wasn't there, I was there early in the day, not right at the time he passed away. But I remember Christy as Christy held his hand and said, "Best dad ever." What could be more honoring than that? And honor is, I had to be a little creative on this, post-mortem. You continue to honor your parents after they die. Personal, preferential, positional, practical, public, private, post-mortem. So we see this command then to children. Obey your parents conditionally. Honor your parents unconditionally. But now we also see in this passage a command to fathers as well, and I think this extends to mothers, but the command is given here especially to fathers. Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, children need discipline, but they also need love. Proverbs 29:5, and I mention these passages because we live in an age when disciplining children is unpopular, and when physical discipline of a child might even be a criminal offense. And yet, Proverbs 29:5 says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." Or Proverbs 29:17, "Discipline your son, and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart." And Proverbs 13:24, and there are many others, "He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him." Don't discipline your children, and they'll grow up to be miserable. They'll grow up to be unruly, have problems throughout their lives, and have very unhappy lives. Disciplining your children properly, and that does include physical discipline. It isn't limited to that, but yes, I believe it does include physical discipline. And I don't think Marlene ever got a spanking, did you? Maybe she should have, but I got a few. And I probably got many, much fewer than I deserved. And I remember one in particular one time where, I don't know what, I was being ordered to do something and wouldn't do it. And anyway, my dad gave me quite a spanking. And, "Okay, now are you going to do it?" I turned to him and I said, "That didn't hurt a bit." That was not the right thing to say. And yet at the same time, parents can be too harsh. Being too harsh can make a child rebel, not only against you, but against your teaching as well. And so instead, we bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Instead of just constantly punishing them from doing wrong, we show them what is right. We read the Word to them, Bible stories, sing together, engage in Christian service together, work together, let them see from your example, as what you did as a family, what Christian service is all about. I remember one time, and David was probably about 3 years old, and we'd bought a series of books called Value Tales, value of various things like the value of believing in yourself and so on, and this is the story of Louis Pasteur, and you see the cartoon figure on there. I remember one night, I wanted to read this to him, and David wanted to read about Big Bird instead. And so we're talking, no, I want to hear Big Bird. No, we need to read this. And why do we need to read, why can't we read Big Bird? Well, Big Bird isn't real. And Louis Pasteur, the story, this Louis Pasteur is real. David said, and he's about 3 years old, "There never was a man who looked like that." And I remember one time, this is Minnesota, rural Minnesota, and we were out walking in the country together, and it was a day when the snow was thawing a bit, and that's good for making snowmen and so on, and we just rolled a big snowball together. And I used that snowball to show this is like the world. See this big snowball, this is like the world. Now, here, this part of the world, this is where America is. And right here in the middle of America, this is where Minnesota is. And here's Fergus Falls. We're even right here, this little spot. And see how big the world is and how little this is where we are? And yet God is so much bigger than the world. And David, he's probably about four at this time. David said, but wasn't Jesus God? Yes. But Jesus is just as big as people. How do you explain the divine and human natures of Christ to a four-year-old? But I remember some of those times that I treasured. In fact, thinking about treasure times like that, there was a writer named Boswell who wrote a famous work back in, I believe, the 1700s called Life of Johnson. Johnson was a famous lawyer. And Boswell describes how one time when he was a little boy, his father took him fishing for the day, and they spent the day together fishing. And he wrote later about that day, just what a wonderful day it was to just spend some time alone with his father, who was a busy man, but took that time out to be with him. Somebody, years later, looked at the father's diary for that same day. That same day, his entry for the day was, went fishing with my son, day wasted. Time that we might not think is important. Just think how important that time can be to your child. Another reason to be kind to your children, they'll pick your nursing home. And remember, children are watching the way you honor your parents. And they're likely to honor you in much the same way. The most important thing of all, though, that we can do for our children is to show them the way of salvation. Salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ who died to us and to lead them to Christ. Jesus said in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. You can't make your children walk through the door, but you can lead them to the door. And by your word and example, you can show them what it means to go through that door and have peace and joy and salvation through Jesus Christ. Matt, would you give us our last hymn?